You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. You can grab the Bible right there in front of you if you want to. Ephesians chapter 4 is what we're going to look at. We've been journeying through Ephesians, and as you're getting to chapter 4, that's where we're going to pick up in just a second. I want to say a couple things. One, it's so good to be back with you. As I took just a break last week, it was nice to be off. Some great preaching while I was gone, but just so good to be back. And thank you so much for your prayers. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I asked you that you would pray for me as I was finishing up a manuscript of a book called Unstoppable Gospel, and it was due to the publisher just over the Christmas break. And I just want to tell you, I felt your prayers. I really felt your prayers. I had a great time finishing it up and actually turned it in a day early. I was able to turn it into them. So that was a really great thing. So thank you so much for praying for me. And I just really want it to be used of the Lord. So thank you so much for that. And I just appreciate that. God answers prayer. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. The book of Ephesians has been called the queen of all epistles, Romans being the king of the epistles. Other folks have called it, commentators and scholars have said that Ephesians is the Grand Canyon of Scripture, that it's so vast and it's so deep at the same time. This book of Ephesians is an amazing, amazing book written by Paul. The first three chapters I'll catch you up on real quick because we're starting chapter 4. The first three chapters are about the riches that we receive in Jesus Christ, that we receive riches in Him, that we're seated in the heavenlies. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that He has us in His hands. We've got Him in our hearts. It's blessing after blessing after blessing that we have received the riches in Christ. That's the first three chapters. Then the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are the responsibilities we have in Christ. Paul loves to do this. He loves to teach us doctrine and then give us duty. And here in Ephesians, he teaches us the riches of Christ and then shows us what our responsibilities are in Christ. It's a great way of looking at the New Testament. It's so true throughout the New Testament. Here's what it is. We think a lot of times that we've got to obey before we're going to get blessed. And there's a place for that, no question about it. But what happens in the book of Ephesians is you receive all the blessings before you receive one command that comes. That we receive all the riches before we are made responsible for anything. And so we get the blessing before we get the obedience. And now he's going to walk us through and show us how to walk out this obedience. We're going to learn about what it means to be married. We're going to learn about what it means to be a parent. We're going to learn about what comes out of our mouth. First three chapters were about that we sit in the riches of Christ. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are that we would walk. And chapter 6 is that we would stand. So we're looking as we turn this corner into Ephesians chapter 4. He's going to show us what it means to be woven together. Would you want in this new year that your family would be stronger together, tighter together? That your relationship with God would be stronger and woven more tightly together? That the church, our church, would be stronger and tighter and woven more together. That your workplace would be unified and the vision would be clear and the employees and the employers would be woven together and it would be a team that would go forward. In your school, that there would be a team aspect. On their sports teams, that there would be a team aspect. That in your friendships, there would be a weaving together. See, God is the master knitter. He is the master weaver. It said that in Psalm 139 that he knitted us together in our mother's womb. It says in Ecclesiastes that a cord of three strands knitted together, put together three strands, is not easily broken. That a husband and a wife, they come together and the two become one and you can't separate those that one. That we have been grafted in, knitted in, put into the body of Christ. I would give a resounding yes for my life that I want my life to be stronger. I want my family to be stronger. I want my friendships, our church to be stronger. I want to be woven together with Him in such a way that there's strength that is there. So we're going to see unity is what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to see Him putting together is this aspect of unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is that we all look like Christian robots from Central Casting. That's not what we're looking for. Unity is that we all have a heart that is beating with the heartbeat of God. Different opinions, different ways that we look, different ways that we dress, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different ages and stages, but we are unified around the things of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to hit 1 through 6, then I'm going to pop back up and we're going to start with verse 1. I, being Paul, therefore, what's that therefore? Because of everything he said in Ephesians 1 through 3, the riches of Christ, I, therefore, the prisoner, underline prisoner in your Bible. I'm going to have you write in your Bible some things, so get ready with your pen. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, not of Rome, not of his past, not of his mistakes, not of his upbringing, I, a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity, underline unity, of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Now in verses 4 through 6, I want you to circle every time you see the word one, O-N-E. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, at your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You should have circled seven different words of the word one. That he begins and he says, now unity is going to be key. We want our hearts to be together. Diligently protect the unity. Now how are we going to do that? It begins in verse 1. It says, now I want you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you that you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. The first thing is we walk worthy. We walk worthy. We walk worthy of the calling that we've received. You could turn on the news and you could flip something on and you could look and you'll see at some point in this next month, you will see something terrible happen to a child. And in your heart, whether you're a believer in Christ or not, you will think this, that's not what a dad does to a child. That's not what a parent does to a child. That's wrong. That's incorrect. You have been called parent and you did that? That's not walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. See, we've got to walk worthy of the calling of parent, of the word wife, of the word husband, of single adult, to walk worthy in the purity before the Lord. That God has given us titles, if you will, roles, if you will, for us to walk worthy of the things of God. You'll turn on the news and we'll see at some point in this next year, a politician will stand up and have totally blown up his or her life and will say, but I'm going to keep my job. It doesn't affect me at all. And something in you will go, no. That's not what a senator does. That's not what a mayor does. That's not what a president or a vice president or city council member or a congressman or whatever it is. That's not what they do. That's not worthy of the calling. See, but what we've done is we have to ask ourselves this question. Is leadership because of character or skill? Yes, both. And what happens in our culture, people want us to take character out and only look at their skill. But in our hearts, we know that character is a part of walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And that's how you do that. So when you take the stand to be a person that is a public figure, then you've got to have the character that can allow you to be a role model as well. So there's a character aspect that's there as well. So walk worthy of the manner of being called father, of grandfather, of friend, of Christian, which is of higher worthiness than all of those titles that are there. A pastor, I want to be worthy of that title, but worthy of Christian is even greater. And Paul says, as a prisoner in chains, I'm calling out to you. I want you to know, I'm asking you to raise up your game and walk worthy of the calling that you've received. This Christmas break, I saw a movie that I hope you'll go see if you hadn't seen it already, called Unbroken. It's an amazing movie. I've read the book as well, and the book's actually better than the movie, but it's a great, great movie. It's about a man named Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic athlete who then went to war. And when he went to war, he was shot down and then was on a raft for 47 days and then got off the raft and was put as a prisoner of war, was beaten. And then it doesn't go enough into it with the movie, but he comes to Christ through a Billy Graham crusade and forgives his captors. It's an amazing, mind-blowing movie. He was in our church and spoke in our church to the men of our church a few years ago. Absolutely amazing for him to sit on this very stage, for me to get to meet him, to shake his hand. I mean, how many times do you get to touch the hand of somebody who has shaken the hand of Babe Ruth, who has shaken the hand of Adolf Hitler? Not that I think Hitler's cool at all. I'm just saying, as a piece of history, that's an amazing connection to go all the way back to those times. An absolutely incredible man. With him as a POW declaring to you and me to walk worthy of the title of American, wouldn't you stand a bit straighter as he declares from that place of suffering, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received? I give you not just Louis Zamperini, I give you the Apostle Paul, who's calling out from this prison cell saying, I'm a prisoner, not of Rome, but of Jesus. And I want you, because of all that you've received in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christian. Now we go from there, not just acknowledging our faith, not just tipping our hat with our faith, embracing our faith, realizing it's a high and holy calling, and this is a huge moment that I could be called Christian. And now from that, I'm going to walk into this amazing thing, this woven together of unity. And he's going to show us in just a second to protect the unity. That's the next part that's coming. Walk worthy. Now what are you going to do? Protect the unity. He says, I want you to walk with humility. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. It's realizing your soul and another man or woman's soul is just as equal, no matter your education or your accolades. Our souls are equal. That's where humility comes from. Humility is not when you act like you're not good at something you know you're good at. That's not humility. That's false humility. When you know you're good at something and someone compliments you about something, give glory to God for sure, but understand God's gifted you with that, and it's okay that you realize you're good at that. That's good. Lean into that. So it's not acting like you're not good at something you know you're good at. Humility is realizing that we are all equal in the soul. And it tells us here, in verse 2, it says, with humility and gentleness and patience. What is patience? Patience is basically living your life on God's timetable, not your own. Simple definition. It's living on God's timetable, not our own timetable. And then he comes into this next part, verse 3, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. He says, I want you to protect the unity. Protect the unity in your home. Protect the unity in your workplace. Protect the unity in your church, in your relationships, your friendship, your marriage, your parenting, whatever it is, with your relationship to your parents even. Protect that unity with the bond of peace, because God's weaving you together. And when he weaves us together, here's what happens. We shine with Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous witness, that we would be unified in the things of God. That's a huge witness for Christ. Listen to John chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus says this, I ask that all of the believers may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so Jesus and God are one, may they also be in us. Why? So that the world will believe that you sent me. The unification of believers in Christ and the woven togetherness of our hearts is a testimony that Jesus was sent by God. Testimony of that. Now, when I drive back to see family, go and to see my wife's family or my family, either one, you know how it is when you're driving. You've driven that path so many times, you can kind of just go on autopilot and look up and go, oh, okay, where are we? And you know exactly where you are at that moment, but you just did it. You're just driving. So you find out, too, you find your little gas stop or gas station stops along the way, don't you? You always stop at that one in that place, and that's where the bathroom break is. And so on our journey home back to see family, basically there's always this one stop, and it's this place you may have heard of called Bucky's is what it is. I don't know why. We don't eat jerky much all year long, but every time we pass by that place, We got to pull over for Buc-ee's, and the kids talked me into it, and Kelly does as well, so we pull over. But I'm like, we got to go. I got to beat my brother-in-law there. You know what I mean? We got a competition going here. So, but we pull off. We get to Buc-ee's, and then about an hour and a half later, and $15 worth of Slurpees and jerky and clean bathrooms, we end up there in Buc-ee's, and we finally get back in the car. We drive a little bit further, so now I'm awake again, and there's this other place that we begin to pass. It's a small little town with a small little church. And the name of the church is very interesting. The first time I saw the name of the church, I went, that's cool. And then my next thought was, I hope that goes well for y'all. The name of the church was this, Harmony, then the denomination, Church. Harmony Church. Now, I've been in church long enough to know that when you name your church Harmony Church and you're a small church in a small town, you might have some problems with that, okay? Because it can be really harmonious in a small town with a small church, or it can be really, really tough in a small town and a small church. You've got a few kind of church bosses walking around that trying to get their way going. So when I saw that, I thought, that's awesome. Good luck. You know, that's what I thought. What a great statement, though, isn't it? What a great witness if it can be true. And I don't know the pastor of the church, and I hope that it is true for him. That harmony could happen because it celebrates and shows Jesus Christ. Now, in our culture, we got a lot of unity around things that are actually contradictory. We just kind of want to have a warm fuzzy about it. But there are things that are absolutely at odds. One says this is a million gods. One says this is the one true God. Let's all just be unified. Doesn't mean that we can't be can't be nice to each other, and we can't be good to each other and all those things, but we put these things together that have no foundation. Listen to Chuck Swindoll. He says this, union has an affiliation with others, but no common bond that makes them one in heart. Uniformity has everyone looking alike and thinking alike. Unanimity is a complete agreement across the board. So everybody agrees. But unity, however, refers to a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on major points of doctrine. So here we have that unity's got to come from the heart. And he says, I want you to diligently protect the unity. Now, he's going to show us in verses 4 and 5 how this is going to happen. What do we need to rally around? Look in verses 4 and 5. I'm going to circle them for you here. There is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. All of this oneness coming together of unifying, he says, now, here's the things that are going to bring unity. So let's just take these. There is one body. What does that mean? That means there's not a this church and a that church. There's the universal church. There's not a that denomination or this denomination. There's a church that before God's eyes, and those folks that have said, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Bible, Christ is the one and only way. And there is unity in one body. We are a body of Christ. And we're to be unified. Now, there's some churches that don't play well with others. We don't want to be one of those. We by no means think that we can reach the 4 million people here in the city of Houston by ourselves. We need and desire and pray for and yearn for and wish the success of tremendous churches throughout our city. We want that. We want that. We want that. We are one body. And here's what we're trying to do. I just want you to get a little what's going on here in this local body, in this place of Houston's First Baptist. We are trying to do something that requires God. We're trying to do something that requires God. What do I mean by that? We have 4 campuses, but we are one church. That is not a slogan. That is a truth of one body. We're starting a Spanish campus. We want to bring that together. And to be able to walk in those ways and to see one body come from that and see God do his work with that. We want to see all different ages and stages in our church. See, what you could do is you could say, okay, let's just do church for 70 plus and let's do church for just 30 and under. And you can have it a lot more simple by doing that. You just have the suits and the hoodies is what you have. And never shall the two meet, right? Works out just perfect. We want to bring it together. And we want to believe and trust that the 70-year-old's got something to say to the 30-year-olds, and the 30-year-old's got something to say to the 70-year-olds. And God wants to do his work. We want different ethnicities. We want different backgrounds. We want in Mission 1-8 to see the millionaire step up and the 100-aire to step up as well in their giving and to see God do his work all over. We want to see God at work. I did a little research to just make sure, okay, are we really getting about this? And I thought an interesting place to look would be our staff. How are we staffed at our church throughout all of our campuses? This is how we would be staffed, what we call the Great Commission Team, part of our staff, big part of our staff. Here's what it is. We broke it down by three generations. If you're a boomer, okay, a baby boomer, you would be born from 1946 to about 1964, give or take a few years, whatever, different studies, different ways. But 1946 through 1964, that would be the baby boomers. Gen X would be 1965 through 1980, so I would be Gen X. I was born in 1970. The millennials, you would be born in 1980 to 2000 would be the years that you would be born. That would be the millennials. So you got the boomers, you got the Gen X, and you got the millennials. Then you got the busters are before the boomers, but let's just go with it like this. Those that are older than the boomers, they were born before 1946, 5% of our staff was born before 1946. Now, that stands to reason for this reason. That brings you into retirement age of the late 60s, 70s years old. So it makes sense that we wouldn't have employed on full-time staff numerous people that are past retirement age. But yet we are so grateful and glad and welcome, and God's using our 5% folks. That's an amazing thing. Our boomers on staff, we have 32% that are boomers. We have 37% that are Gen X, and we have 26% that are millennials. Do you see a nice balance in that? It's a great balance. 32% boomers, 37% Gen X, 26% millennials. I love that. You know why? Because in meetings, I need to hear from some millennials and I need to hear from some boomers. I know really well how the white suburban male of Gen X thinks. That makes total sense to me. I get it. But I need to know other things, don't I? And other people need to know other things. And so we want to see one body come together to allow him to do his work in one body. Not only is it one body, there's one spirit. Who's in charge? The Holy Spirit's the one that's in charge. Not a spirit of emotionalism, not a spirit of just feeling good about ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the only spirit we're listening to. Just as you were called to one hope. What's our hope? Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. Because I'm hoping by me placing my faith in him that when I die, I'm going to rise again from the dead because I'm hoping in his resurrection to be on my behalf. We're hoping in his resurrection because that shows that he is the Son of God and that he is risen from the dead. Amazing, amazing. That is our one hope at your calling. One Lord, one Lord. Who's in charge? He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the one that's in charge. We're not arguing. We're not rivaling. We're not trying to debate it. He is the Lord. Unity comes when we have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. And we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's our one place for faith. And we trust in that. And then finally, one baptism. The scholars go back and forth on whether this is water baptism or the Spirit's baptism. Most scholars believe that this is speaking about the Spirit's baptism, not water baptism. Let me explain that. When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, when you place your faith in his death and resurrection to be on your behalf, when you become a Christian, not adjective, noun, in salvation, you are baptized in the Spirit. You're baptized in the Spirit in salvation. Now, we receive that upon salvation. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body. That's how you become a part of the body of Christ. You're baptized in the Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And then the rest of the passage, famous passage, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The ear can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. It goes through the body of Christ. So diversity brings to unity, and we are baptized in the Spirit upon salvation. Now follow me on this. We are never commanded in the New Testament to be baptized in the Spirit. We're never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. Why? Because we are commanded to be saved, to be born again. And when you are born again, you are baptized in the Spirit. Now, we are commanded throughout the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit. That is commanded over and over, and we'll get to that later in Ephesians 5. Filled with the Spirit means an abiding relationship with God. It means that we let the Spirit have control of our lives, and He is moving us forward. So we believe in one faith and one baptism. It goes further, and it says in verse 6, in one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Above all, through all, and in all. I don't know if you caught it, but we see the Trinity in this unity. Did you see it? In verse 4, it says that there is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, it says that there is one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says that there is one God and Father of all. So we see the Spirit, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see God the Father. There is no greater place of unity than in the Trinity. They're not battling with one another. It is a place of unity in the midst of the Trinity. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so he ends by saying there is one God and Father that is over all, through all, and in all. William Barclay puts it like this. He said, it is the Christian belief that we live in a God-created, God-controlled, God-sustained, God-filled world. That's what brings us unity. What does it unify? It unifies our feet and our faith. We are unified in our feet. If we live with humility and patience and love and gentleness, we are unified in our feet that we are walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. And we walk in our faith that we believe what? We believe in one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And so we are secure in Him. So we can have different opinions for sure. We can have different ways that we look, of course. We don't all want to look alike and talk alike and act alike. How boring would that be? John Wesley said this, can we not be of one heart, even though we are not of one opinion? See, sometimes you grow the deepest when you're of a different opinion with someone you love, but yet you are of the same heart, the same heart. My wife and I put it like this, when we're of different opinions of each other, we put it like this, Greg is right. Greg, no, we don't put it like that, just kidding. This is what we say, I choose us. No one is more for her on planet Earth than me. And no one is more for me on planet Earth than her. Yet we disagree because marriage is rigged to need God. It's rigged to need God. And so we come and we say, let's rally with our feet and our faith and let's major on the majors and not worry about the minors. And then God can do His work in a great, amazing way. Psalm 133, verse 1, all of Psalm 133 is great on this. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It says it's like oil being poured over Aaron's beard, an anointing that just drips, is what the rest of the psalm says. And it shines with Jesus. And now we're unified and woven together tight. So come what may, we're tightly woven together. Today in the paper, it's in every Sunday paper, but Sunday paper in particular, you always end up with the car ads, you know? So if you're looking for a car, you flip through them a lot, and if you're not looking for a car, you don't really pay attention to it. And so this is out of today's paper, just the car section, just selling trucks and cars. And you could take this piece of paper and you could rip it real easy. I mean, that's not a big deal to rip this thing. Very easy that you could just rip this apart without any problem at all. You could rip this. Now, if you think like a magic trick is coming in just a second, it's not, okay? I don't know it. I don't have a magic trick. It's not that. But what I do want to symbolize is that our families are being ripped apart, are they not? Our marriages are being ripped apart, are they not? Our kids' lives are being ripped apart, are they not? They're being torn very easily. We're not unified, and we're shredding ourselves apart. So it could be ripped apart real easily. This was an ad that was in the paper, not today, but a while back. And it says this: everything about this truck is tough, even this ad. Just try ripping it. So now you take this. You can't rip it. You can't rip this thing at all. And I'm a muscular guy, I want you to know. I'm a strong dude here. You can't rip this. I had three people come up, three college students come up and say, I don't want to touch that piece of paper. I can't rip it either. It cannot be ripped. Let me ask you this. Which do you want your life to be? When we are woven together in the power of Jesus Christ, with God over us, through us, in us, with one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, you can't rip it and it'll get pulled. But you can't be torn apart because you've been woven together. Woven together in Him. So Paul speaks to us in chains, imprisoned, and says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with the love that binds. Be diligent to protect the unity, because you're going to get pulled from every direction. Be diligent to protect the unity. For there is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. And that's who we trust in. And when that happens, He's got you. He's got you. So will you let Him weave and knit in your life and live a life that requires Him? That's where the strength comes from.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.